Laborers sent by prayer. And we remember what we have looked at before, Matthew 9, 39, 37, 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So this is that concept. We were talking about it, the importance of praying for laborers. But we want to emphasize that it's the laborers that are sent by prayer that should spur us on in our time of prayer. That we're not just praying for people to get saved. That doesn't happen, you know, like the Apostle Paul, where there's a vision in the sky. He doesn't do that anymore. He needs somebody there to lead them to Christ. So we need to pray for the laborers. The labor supply available for the Lord's harvest depends on the prayers of God's people. Let that sink in just for a bit. The labor supply that's available for the Lord's harvest depends on the prayers of God's people. Christ himself told his disciples to pray for laborers. He said, this is the way to get this work done. Jesus said this during one of his evangelistic campaigns through Galilee. Verse 35, just before our text, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So Jesus used teaching, preaching, and healing to reach the lost. He was reaching out to the whole personality of the people. So he taught their minds, he preached to their souls, their emotions and willpower, and he was healing their bodies. So he was reaching out for everything to bring them in. And as he looked around, the multitude of the lost in Galilee grieved Jesus. This was a grief to him. Now, Ezekiel had foreseen him as the true shepherd of Israel. We'll look at Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeketh. Now, as a shepherd seeketh, the Hebrew is literally according to the seeking. So it actually takes the word shepherd out of my text here, out of this passage. But you see that it's introduced by saying, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Who's this person searching for? Sheep. And so as a shepherd seeketh, or according to the seeking, out his flock in a day when he is among his sheep that are scattered. So this is the kind of searching that a shepherd does. So the King James translation is quite substantiated there. So will I seek out my sheep. I will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people, gather them into the countries, from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Verse 16, and I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, will bind up that which was broken, will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So the point here is this wonderful prophecy of Christ bringing them at the during the millennial kingdom, bringing them in to that land that he so long ago loved and blessed and promised to Israel. They will have it. They will have it for the entire 1,000 years kingdom and probably beyond that. Jesus acknowledged that he was the shepherd. John 10, verse 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So this is the characteristic of the shepherd who is with them day by day, cares for them, watches over them, hits them with the stick once in a while, but is watching the sheep, making sure they're well fed and well kept. So we look at this passage, the prayer for the laborers, and we see, first of all, it's an arousing declaration. The harvest truly is plenteous. You and I might look at the crowds and say, something disparaging. They're just running around, don't know what they're doing, or they're all about things that aren't important. We can say all those things, but Jesus looked and he said, they're sheep without a shepherd. They are a harvest with no one to harvest them. These are the ones who will die. Jesus saw in the huge crowds of the unsaved not a defeat, but an inviting harvest for God. Then secondly, a sad admission, but the laborers are few. It would seem if you would just have people passing by a field that was ready to be harvested, that some of them would say, well, I bet they're hiring, you know, and they volunteer for the job. But he says it's not the case. There are few that care for the souls of men. So the ratio of laborers to the needy is too scant. It disturbed and saddened the heart of Jesus. And what does it do to us? See? It's, sorry, that's not my problem. I might be serving, but that's not my table. See? But it was something that saddened his heart. And then his solution to the problem. We don't have enough workers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The inducement for prayer, therefore, he's just said, the problem is too much work, too few workers. Therefore, the inducement, consider the problem, you see. Secondly, the primacy of prayer. You see, he didn't actually say, start up a Bible college, not first. This was Christ's only answer to the problem. Training for service must come later, but first is prayer. First is God's calling. And so we're asking him to call them. And then see the direction of prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Who are we praying to? See? We ask that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talk to the owner of the field, the one who knows what to do when the harvest is hanging heavy. And then the particular request of prayer, what are we asking? That he will send forth laborers. Send forth, I was just interested, Strong's 1544, ekbalo. Ek is ex, as in exit, out, and balo is to throw. We get our word ball from this, the thing that you throw. Thrown out. The emphasis is to thrust out. John A. Broadus, in his commentary, says of this verse, this word, ekbalo, always implies urgency, haste, constraint, or some such idea. And here it means that the laborers should be sent out promptly, pushed, thrown out into their work. And he quotes the old person Beza, for we are all very tardy, especially in such matters. We're not out there bringing people in. I remember hearing through these years many missionaries confess that they led lukewarm Christian lives, interrupted by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. What was the change? You know, did they eat something else for dinner? Did they hear a different song on the radio? It was the power of God calling them, and that in answer to the prayer. Very often, the missionaries that are overwhelmed with the work are the ones praying. We heard that already there in the Haney prayer letter. We're going to have some projects. We're going to need some other workers. Then the fifth point is the duty of prayer. He says this as a command. Pray ye. Now, we pray. It's almost the life breath of a Christian. I find that I am praying when I'm not expecting it, that that I'm saying, oh, this really needs to be done. Lord, can you help? And I find it just the way my thoughts turn over to some of these things. And so this command is our obligation. God's question to you is, do you take this command, this your obligation, do you take it seriously? And then the urgency of prayer. Pray is in the aorist tense. This is a command of something that is a one-time event. So it pictures urgency, setting forth a duty that must be obeyed at once. When you sense the urge to pray, when there's a burden on your heart about these things, especially about workers in the field, do whatever you must to pray immediately. We need to train ourselves to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. You say, well, how do I know it was the Spirit? Well, the devil's not going to tell you to pray for laborers in the field. Not going to happen that way, you see. If that comes to you, that's God. And that is probably a need somewhere. And he wants you to work with him by praying. Watchman Nee said, if you do not pray, you will feel suffocated within, as if there is something left undone. In the event you still do not pray, you will feel even more weighed down. But finally, if you do not pray at all, the spirit of prayer, as well as the burden of prayer, will be so dulled that it will be difficult for you to regain such feeling and to pray the prayer according to God's will afterwards. He says, if you just don't listen to the moving of the Spirit leaves you alone. You're not called anymore. You're not urged anymore. He can't trust you to carry out what he's burdening your heart about. And then finally, point G, the privilege of prayer. When we think about who is telling us to pray, to whom he is telling us to pray, and then who he's talking to, it's just us. It's just us humans. Just us workers, just us normal people. Consider the privilege of God including you in his great work of harvest. If you cannot go, you can pray people into the field. God invites you to participate in the great work of spiritual harvest. You get to be his yoke buddy. You get to pull along with him. So let us confess our lack of obedience and our lack of dedication. Let us see that as intolerable. Let us forsake our laziness and the hardness of our hearts toward the unreached millions. Let us urgently cry to the Lord of the harvest for laborers to win the lost. Can we do that?